part. All right, so this is the third and last message in the series on basic issues that cause serious problems in the life of a Christian. We've covered pride and fear. Today, we'll wrap up the series by dealing with the basic issue of anger. Anger, like fear, is a very basic emotion which we display at a very early age. Even babies display anger, as we've had four babies in our family, and we discovered that pretty early on. Unfortunately, there are a lot of misconceptions floating around about the emotion of anger. Many psychologists and psychiatrists encourage their patients to vent their anger. In other words, let it all out and express it. But this advice is totally contrary to the scriptures, as the book of Proverbs especially points out, and we'll read some of those passages in just a minute. Other psychiatrists and psychology-based counselors offer anger management seminars based on the assumption that anger is only wrong when it is excessive or destructive. So is all anger a sin? What does the Bible say about this matter of anger? Let's examine the emotion of anger. First of all, anger by itself is an emotion, not a sin. God is angry, and he is incapable of sin. Exodus chapter 4, verse 14 says this, "Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses." Numbers 25, verse 3, we read, "So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel." So God is angry, and God cannot sin. So let's try Jesus, who is also God, the Son. Jesus was angry, and he never sinned. Mark chapter 3, verse 5, "After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he," speaking of Jesus, "said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored." In John chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, if you'll turn there with me, we can see, even though it doesn't use the word anger, we see a demonstration of Jesus' anger. In John chapter 2, verse 13, "The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, 'Take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business.'" Scripture carefully distinguishes between anger itself and a sinful handling of anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 7. "Be angry and yet do not sin." As you can see here, anger is an emotion. It is not a sin. But what you do with that anger, or what you let the anger do, is a sin. All right, so be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. So we understand that anger is not a sin, it is an emotion. However, anger is a powerful emotion. It has the potential of doing great good, of providing great positive motivation to do God's will. On the other hand, it has the potential of doing great harm to both the angry person and to the one with whom he is angry. Let me illustrate it this way. Atomic energy, when harnessed, can drive a powerful generator that puts out great amounts of electricity to power a city. However, when uncontrolled, it can completely destroy that city. So let's take it a bit further. Let's distinguish between fleshly anger and godly anger. True righteous indignation. By the way, sometimes fleshly anger is called righteous indignation, but it's falsely so called. Okay, so keep that in mind. Godly anger is true righteous indignation. Note carefully the characteristics of fleshly anger. Would you notice with me the scripture's warning against fleshly anger? And here we have some passages in the book of Proverbs. So if you open your Bible to Proverbs 14, we're going to look at several Proverbs here. Proverbs 14, verse 29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Proverbs 19, verse 11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Proverbs 29, verse 11, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Okay, so this thing about vent your anger, wrong. Okay, that is totally wrong. A wise man holds it back. Verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Notice with me, secondly, the source of fleshly anger, self-centeredness and self-will. The idea here is if I don't get what I want or what I deserve, okay, or if someone takes away what I have, by the way, do you see that in little kids? Okay, you ever watch a couple little kids together, and if one takes away what the other one has, guess what happens? Anger, okay? If someone else has what I want, okay, I'm angry because my will is thwarted or frustrated or my world got messed up. Notice the my, me, I, okay, self-centeredness and self-will. If self-centeredness and self-will are taken out of the formula, there is no anger, at least not fleshly anger, okay? All right, that's important to keep that in mind. Now, notice with me, thirdly, the spectrum of fleshly anger. In other words, its various forms. Let's look at several Greek words with their definitions as the scripture lists them. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, I want you to read this with me in your mind as I say it out loud, okay? Ephesians 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Every one of those words I emphasize are types of anger or expressions of anger. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. By the way, the key in verse 32 is that you quit looking at yourself and you look at Christ. What did God do in Christ? He forgave you. Bitterness here, then, in verse 31, translates the Greek word pikria, holding something against someone, nurturing a wrong, whether it's real or misconstrued or even imagined wrong, okay? So pikria is holding something against someone, nurturing a wrong. Wrath, the next word here in this verse, translates the Greek word thumos, meaning violent outbreak of anger, boiling anger. Anger, in verse 31, translates the Greek word orge, seething anger that seeks revenge. Clamor translates the Greek word krauge, yelling or brawling, anger that results in fighting and yelling. Slander translates the Greek word blasphemia, which means slander, verbal abuse, hurtful speech. Do you find yourself calling people ugly names when you're angry with them? That is one of the biblical definitions of blasphemia. Do you use cutting words to try to make someone feel bad? In other words, to hurt them. That is another definition of blasphemia. This is fleshly anger. It is sin. Malice here, the last word in verse 31, translates the Greek kakia, which means vicious all-out war against someone. So you see these different forms of anger, fleshly anger, and their result, their expressions. The focus of fleshly anger is to hurt in some way the object of your anger. Please hear me. Most forms of anger, especially bitterness and malice, quickly develop into hatred. Hatred. And God considers that murder. So is anger, fleshly anger, a little tiny sin that you can shrug off, or is it a hugely terrible sin? Think about it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 says this, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer." On the other hand, note carefully the characteristics of godly anger or true righteous indignation. In the scriptures that we read earlier in this message concerning God's display of anger, you'll notice that his anger is directed against sin in actuality, even though it's pointing to the person who is sinning. Yet still, it is a anger that's directed against the sin of that person. This is in contrast to fleshly anger, which is directed against the person himself. When applied to man's handling of anger, Scripture teaches us that the sin lies not in having anger as such, but rather in our handling of it and its selfish source. If we don't control even godly anger, it too can become sin. If we direct the violent energy of it to harm a person instead of harnessing that energy to tackle the problem, then it is sin. I find it very interesting. When counseling individuals, whether it's a couple, which usually is where I find this, or in an individual, that they will say something like, "Well, we were having a discussion." And yet, if you observe that discussion, it's very violent and yelling and all sorts of things. And so the point is, you can use anger as a strong motivating energy. However, you have to control it so that you are kind, you are gentle, you are, what's the other word I want? You are a gentleman or a lady. You are using the right words. Remember, you can hurt somebody with words. You know that little jingle that goes, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Ever heard, anybody heard that one? Okay. Wrong. Okay. Because words can hurt. Words can cut. Words can bruise. So be careful. When you're controlling anger, then the words you use are godly words, edifying words. You're tackling the problem, not hurting the person. So godly anger then comes from loving God and hating rebellion against God's will and God's ways. It is a strong, powerful, motivating emotion that is controlled and harnessed to tackle the problem in a scriptural way. Let me illustrate this by referring back to a passage that we read a few minutes ago. And let me read that again and elaborate on it. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. John 2, verse 13. "The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of kind of a whip of cords and drove them all out of the temple, with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. In this passage, John records Jesus' encounter with some Jews inside the temple in Jerusalem who were selling animals that were prescribed in the Old Testament as suitable for sacrificing to God. The temple, though, was not meant to be a place where Jews bought animals for sacrifice. It was meant to be a place where faithful Jews brought their animals to sacrifice to God. In fact, the mention of money changers points out the fact that Jews who traveled to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice to God brought their foreign currency to use to buy the needed animal for the purpose of sacrificing it to God. These money changers would charge an exorbitant fee to change it into temple currency. They were, in effect, robbing God's people here in the temple. In fact, this is what Luke wrote about it in Luke chapter 19, verse 45 and 46, that describes the same incident. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, it is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den. In other words, they were robbing the people who were buying these animals. Jesus was rightfully filled with godly anger at this desecration of the temple by merchants who added insult to injury by cheating godly Jews who came to worship God by offering the sacrifices prescribed by God. They came from far away. They didn't have the opportunity to herd a few sheep in front of them as they got on a ship or, you know, so forth. So they brought the money in order to buy a sheep or a dove or whatever before they offered it to the Lord. But this godly anger did not cause Jesus to go berserk and start destroying things and people. Instead, this godly anger motivated Jesus to drive out of the temple those who were desecrating God's house. Godly anger provides powerful motivation to tackle the problem and accomplish God's will. So know the difference between fleshly anger and godly anger. The motivation is as powerful in both, but the result and the driving factor behind it is absolutely the opposite. So now that we understand better the difference between fleshly anger and godly anger, let's conquer fleshly anger by God's grace. The first step is to understand the defilement of fleshly anger. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. By the way, bitterness here is a form of anger. It is that seething anger that just sits there and seethes, just kind of, you ever put something, how many of you have ever made homemade soup? Okay. And you've got all the stuff in the soup, but instead of having a rolling boil, you're just simmering it. Everybody knows what the difference between simmering and rolling boil. Okay, if you don't know the difference, then please do not cook. Okay, so simmering, just keeping it warm enough, but it's still there. And that's what's happening with this anger. It's simmering inside. Okay, when that happens, you are defiling yourself and those that you have opportunity to influence. Remember that unchecked fleshly anger can lead to hatred, which is considered what in God's eyes? Murder. 1 John chapter 3, 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So unchecked fleshly anger can lead to actual murder or virtual murder, as in the expression to assassinate his character by smearing that person's name with slanderous accusations. One example of actual murder can be found in Genesis when Cain murdered his brother Abel in anger. Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, "But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very," what's the next word? "Angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?'" By the way, was the Lord just carrying on a conversation here, or was this question to the point? The question here, the Lord was saying, can you understand the motive behind your anger? What is causing your anger? Is it self-centeredness, or is it God-centeredness? Obviously, it was self-centeredness. Verse 7, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." Anger has an incredibly strong, powerful force. Fleshly anger, unchecked fleshly anger, brings serious consequences to the one who is angry. Medical evidence shows that extended anger suppresses the immune system, which can result in debilitating, if not deadly, diseases like even cancer. Worst of all, fleshly anger does not bring glory to God and does not accomplish his will. On the contrary, it abounds in transgression. In other words, it multiplies sins, as we read in Proverbs 29, verse 22. "An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression," multiplies sins. James chapter 1, verse 20, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." And this speaking of fleshly anger. In fact, as you'll see, almost always when the word anger is used in Scripture, it's referring to fleshly anger. So having understood the defilement of anger, the second step is to pursue deliverance from fleshly anger. Put off, put away, put aside fleshly anger. See it from God's viewpoint. It is a deadly, destructive sin, a self-centered response. I remember as a child and even a teenager, I had a terrible besetting sin of lying. I've mentioned this before. And until I saw lying as the sin it is in God's sight and understood that, it never really motivated me to change that, to stop lying. In the same way, you need to see fleshly anger in God's viewpoint. It is a deadly, destructive sin, a self-centered response. Confess and forsake this sin with God's enablement. Confess and forsake are definite acts of the will. It's a decision that you make and you carry it out. Proverbs 28, verse 13, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." Find compassion from God. Confess here means to say the same thing about it that God does. Don't call it euphemistic names in order to lessen the seriousness of the sin. Don't minimize the sin of drunkenness by calling it getting tipsy or tying on a load or getting soused or sauced, whichever form you've heard. Don't minimize the sin of lying by calling it shading the truth or bending the truth or telling a story. Don't minimize the sin of fleshly anger by calling it getting hot under the collar or showing my Irish or falsely calling it righteous indignation. Forsake means to put in place measures to eliminate it in your life. Don't leave a back door open, so to speak, to make it easy to fall back into that sin. Get an accountability partner. Do something to make it harder for you to sin in that way. This usually requires replacing what is ungodly with what is godly. Put off the ungodly, put on the godly. If you get rid of something ungodly in your life without putting something godly in its place, your flesh will just suck something else equally ungodly in to fill the spiritual vacuum. For example, a Christian has a coworker who does unkind things to him and causes him to get angry and yell at him. This Christian realizes he shouldn't lose his temper. So instead, he tells other coworkers how bad this irritating colleague is. Here, this Christian simply combated one sin with another sin. He substituted the sin of fleshly anger with the sin of character assassination. Instead, what he should do is ask the Lord for strength to control his temper and for grace enablement to show godly love to this irritating coworker, obeying Christ's command in Luke chapter 6, verse 28. Would you turn there with me? Luke 6, verse 28. Luke 6, verse 28, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Obviously, there are some applications here that as a pastor that I counsel, I want to be careful not to encourage someone who is being abused by just becoming a doormat and letting the abuser continue their work. What it means is that when especially you're looking at an unsaved person, you bless them and pray for them. And use that loving response to let the Holy Spirit work in that unsaved person's heart and life. The final step then is to build a defense against fleshly anger in all its forms, whether it's bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, or malice. The key here is to forgive anyone against whom you have fleshly anger of any type. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 again, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Would you also turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, not too far away from where you are now? Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. By the way, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 4 through 7, there's a description of how love demonstrates itself toward others. And one of the characteristics of love is that it doesn't keep track of other people's faults or sins against you. In other words, you don't say, "Yup, boy, that's the 14th time that person has done that to me." Okay. No, love doesn't keep a list. Okay. But love forgives. And so when you do that, then you will not allow anger to develop in your heart. So the key is forgive. The action is be kind. Demonstrate acts of kindness and love for that person. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Here's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The key is forgive. The action is be kind. The attitude is be tender-hearted, humble, gentle, patient toward that person. The enabling is God's grace. Depend on God's enablement to eliminate this anger. Philippians 4, verse 13 says this, I can do all things, even get rid of anger. I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So the key is forgive. The action is be kind. The attitude is be tender-hearted. The enabling is God's grace. The means is God's word. Know what Scripture says about this and let God speak to your heart about this and change your way of thinking. James chapter 1, verse 21 says this, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Receive the word implanted. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, the scriptures. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Has the Holy Spirit shown you through his word today that you are not handling your anger scripturally? Will you confess that sin of fleshly anger to him today and forsake it by his grace and power? If you need help in putting in place measures to eliminate fleshly anger, would you speak to me after the service so that I can help you in this? Or communicate with me by email or text or some other way or a phone call. If you're listening on Zoom or later on our website, please contact me by text or email so that I can help you to have victory over fleshly anger in all its forms so that you can glorify God and be a blessing to others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that you show us what these basic issues are, whether pride or fear or anger. And as we've considered this basic emotion of anger, Lord, we realize that the emotion itself is not sin, but where it comes from and how we direct it or let it out is sin when we don't do that in a godly way. Lord, we realize that anger has a huge, powerful, motivating factor behind it. Lord, we know that we can accomplish much good if we control it and direct it to tackle a problem and to glorify you. Just as the Lord Jesus drove out the money changers and the merchants from the temple in Jerusalem. But Lord, we realize that it can also cause much harm when it is not controlled, when it has a selfish motive and self-centered source. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to consider our ways, consider our week, and analyze whether we have been demonstrating fleshly anger or whether we have been demonstrating godly anger. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen those who realize by your Holy Spirit's convicting power right now that they need to deal with fleshly anger, that you would speak to their hearts, give them courage to confess it and forsake it by your enablement. May they bathe their minds in your word. May they take hold of your promises. May they be guided by your word in controlling their anger, being slow to anger. And Lord, I pray that you would give them victory over it in such a way that they would be a blessing to others and a testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would do that work for your glory, by your power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.